If you will open your Bible this morning to Philippians chapter 2, we continue our study as per our custom. Philippians chapter 2, and we've arrived at verse 13. The Christian way of life is a supernatural way of life. The unbeliever cannot live the Christian way of life because it's supernatural. Not an ordinary way of life, it's a supernatural way of life. Because of the fact that Christianity is a supernatural way of life, it takes a supernatural means of execution. You cannot fulfill the Christian way of life apart from God the Holy Spirit. It is impossible. God the Holy Spirit does not control your life. There's no way you can produce the character of Jesus Christ. You can give, you can witness, you can pray, you can do good deeds, but if you're out of fellowship, it's filthy rags. It's dead works. Now, because of the fact that the Christian way of life is a supernatural way of life, the first principle you have to learn as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is to be grace-oriented. That's what this whole chapter is talking about. The Philippian believers weren't grace-oriented. They had problems among the local members of that church. And there were disputings, there were murmurings. And when a believer is murmuring or are there disputes, there's no way you can produce the character of Jesus Christ. Now, in our particular passage this morning, I wanted to dedicate our service this morning to a good friend by the name of Ray Sullinger. Ray was coming over here the other day to pick up some tapes. He had a little stickiness in his chest, and he went home, and they took him to the hospital. And over the weekend, he had a bypass surgery, quadruple, four bypass surgeries. And he's in intensive care, and he's doing fine. And the doctor said that everything is successful. So we just wanted to dedicate this service this morning to Ray, who's not only a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, but is so positive to his word and has been a testimony to all of us, even on his way over to pick up some tapes that he was going to take back with him to the valley, why he had this sudden pressure, and he went home, and they decided that it was time to operate. He's in intensive care. We'd appreciate it if you would remember him and his wife and his family. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity we have once again to have the freedom to have the most precious commodity in the whole world in our hands. We're thankful that the Word of God has is available to us in the 20th century, and that it's so available you can purchase it almost any place. And yet the twist of fate of this particular generation is that they wave it around and they talk all about it and they carouse it, as it were, but no one wants to communicate the word of truth, the word of life, so people can come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And as believers, grow in grace by the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're thankful for Ray and his testimony and his family, but not only the fact that he's a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, but his attitude towards your word is of such a positive, strong nature that we're asking you to provide what's ever necessary in his life. This is about the fourth or fifth operation that he's had, and his attitude has just been superior, and we're just asking you to take care of him in your matchless grace. He is willing to go along with any plan that you have for his life, and he's pliable, and we're just asking you to let him have a good time, whatever that good time is, here or there. And we thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. In verse 12, last time we saw the principle where you are saved. And your salvation starts at the point of when you accept Christ as your Savior. And it ends when you're absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. At the point of the rapture of the church, or at such time when your testimony is true. Now, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't do anything to be saved. And you don't do anything to be spiritual, but you are to produce divine good. And the production of divine good is based upon whether or not you're in or out of fellowship. And you can regulate that. You can know at any moment of time whether you're in fellowship or out of fellowship by simply just examining yourself before the Lord and confess your sins. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When you do that, then God, the Holy Spirit, controls your life. Then you produce the character of Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 13, we see the principle whereby God has provided everything for you so that you can live the Christian way of life. This verse is comparable to Ephesians 2:10. Now, that's a comparable verse. In Ephesians, for example, 2:8-9, you have the principle of salvation. There it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Most people stop right there. Now the next passage is verse 10. It says, "You are created unto good works." And this is divine good, the production of the Spirit-filled life, which is a supernatural way of life. Now in verse 13, we have the other side of the coin, where God graciously gives you the ability to live the Christian way of life. Now in verse 12, we saw that the believers are to carry their salvation, which God has given them and belongs to them, to the ultimate goal, to score, as it were. Always remembering and depending upon the fact that it is God who is working in them, both to will and to do His good pleasure. Verse 13. "For it is God." The emphasis is on God. The word for God is theos. Notice your name isn't here. Not you working it out, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. See, when God does the work, then that's God's will, and that's what pleases God. And that's Christ in you, the hope of glory. So if you're in fellowship, and if you're occupied with the person of Christ, verse 12, then verse 13 will be a result in your life. "For it is God who worketh." Now, the word "worketh" it looks like that. Energeo, which is where we get the word energy from. In other words, the energy or the power is God. So it means to energize, to work effectively. Now the word "to will" is the word fellow. Subject here is God. God does the work, and that's God's will. A lot of people want to know, what is God's will for my life? For point one, God's will is that all will come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. God's not willing that any should perish. So we know that God's will is for every member of the human race to accept Christ as Savior. Secondly, God's will in this passage is to please Him. You can't please the Lord without the Word of God. In other words, in order to know His will, you have to know His Word. Now, the word "will," this is God's will for your life. If you're a believer, then this verse is talking about you. Now, the word "fellow" means a desire. This is God's desire. This is the desire that comes from God's volition. God's volition is sovereignty. Now, God in His sovereignty makes decisions, and His decision is for you to do His will. But here's the problem. You're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you still have free will. And you can say no, or you can say yes to God's will for your life. So the word will is the word thelo, which means God has a will. And thelo is also used for a believer. But this is a desire that comes from God's volition, from His sovereignty. And it is this desire to do the good pleasure of God that is produced by divine energy. In other words, this is the Spirit-filled life, Galatians 5:22 and 23. The production, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, graciousness, faith, against which there is no law. So it's God the Holy Spirit who energizes the believer. And when God the Holy Spirit controls your life, it not only makes the believer willing, but it makes the believer desirous of doing God's will. All right. It's a simple matter. Here you are. You've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You have eternal life. At the same time that you've accepted Christ as your Savior and you have eternal life, you have the filling of the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation, because all your sins have been placed behind His back. But now as a believer after salvation, you can either be controlled and by the Holy Spirit or not controlled by the Holy Spirit. You don't lose your salvation, but you lose your fellowship with God in time. Now, if you are out of fellowship, we'll see it through murmurings, which are not audible, they're just inside of you. If there are murmurings within you, then you're out of fellowship. And you're living your life as an unbeliever. And you can't produce the character of Jesus Christ. And you can't have any impact in this world. And you're not helping circumstances that exist. But if you're out of fellowship, if you confess that murmuring, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, then you're back in fellowship. Then you're producing the character of Christ. Now, if you're in fellowship, 1 Corinthians 3 says that you produce gold, silver, and precious stones. If you're out of fellowship, you produce hay, wood, and stubble. Now, you can control your life at any moment. Just examine yourself before you do anything. And if you can think of any sin that you committed, just acknowledge it to the Lord. Not audibly. He knows about it. You've broken fellowship with Him. Just acknowledge it. If we confess, if we cite it. Don't sit down at a table like most people do in public and also on the movies, where they sit down at a table, one person, usually the man, says, "Father, forgive us of our sins." There's no way he can do that. I can't ask God the Father to forgive you of your sins. I can only name mine. And I don't know yours. You think you know mine. But you see all that heresy. That doesn't get you anywhere. It feels good. You may beat your breast, but you're still out of fellowship. Beating your breast. And you may light a candle, and you're still out of fellowship lighting a candle. You may illuminate the room, but you never illuminated your soul. Now, you may pour water on yourself, and you're still out of fellowship. And you may give $1,000, and you're still out of fellowship. You haven't done anything to rectify the true meaning of Christianity. It's a supernatural way of life. Demands a supernatural means of execution. God, the Holy Spirit, has to control your life. He won't control your life unless you let Him control your life. Scripture says, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess." I guess you know if you have an excessive amount of wine, that you're controlled by wine. But be constantly controlled by God, the Holy Spirit. That's God's will for your life. Now, here it is here. When God, the Holy Spirit, controls your life, you as a believer will desire to do God's will. But not merely give the believer the desire to do his will, but it provides the power to do it. The energy. One, he gives you the will. Two, he gives you the power or the means of execution. So it's not difficult. If it's difficult, then that means you're out of fellowship. If you have no will for God's plan for your life, then you're out of fellowship. Because it's his desire for you to do his good will. And his good will is only found in the Word of God. If you're not interested in the Word of God, you don't want to do his will. It's that simple. But he provides the power and the will. And these words we have in the words to do, and in the Greek construction here, implies habit. The habitual doing of God's will and the habitual power to do God's will. Not only does he give you the desire, but he also gives you the power. If you don't have the desire, if you're apathetic, if you're bored with God, then you're out of fellowship, because God, the Holy Spirit, controlling your life, is God. And he'll give you the desire. If you don't want to come to class, you're out of fellowship. Because God wants you to come to class. And you say, well, you can't make it. He still wants you to come. But I want you to notice something here. In verse 12, we have human responsibility. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You're already saved. Now live the Christian way of life. How can we do it? Verse 13, the divine side. For it is God who works in you to do his will and his good pleasure, not yours, his. And here we have a perfect balance, which must be kept if the Christian life is to be lived. It's not to let go and let God. People use these phrases, let go and let God. You let go and let God. Then you're out of work and you sit on a bench waiting for him to come to you. That's letting go and let God. That's wrong. If you're out of work, you put your mind in gear and you say, I'm trusting the Lord, and your feet move up and down Beechnut looking for work. I can't believe Christianity is so stupid. I'm just going to wait. He's going to knock on the door. No, he's not knocking on the door. You better start knocking on some doors. And when you do, you'll find out which one is open. It's ridiculous for people to be out of work in the 20th century who are Christians. It doesn't mean you're going to be a millionaire, but he's provided for you your needs. And he can provide food and shelter in the worst economy possible. How do I know that? Because we'll see it coming up. What is our purpose being here? Well, we have a purpose. The Lord gave us a purpose. So if we're here, we have a purpose. He has to provide food and rent so we can function. Otherwise, we leave this tent and we go home. It's that simple. So there's a perfect balance here. It's a mutual cooperation. Confessing our sins, allowing God, the Holy Spirit, and then we become interested in doing and willing to do and having pleasure in doing the things of the Lord. So the Holy Spirit must not only rest, the believer must not only rest in the Spirit, but in addition to dependence upon the Spirit for life, we also must look at life from the divine viewpoint and say no to the human viewpoint and decide to live our lives according to the Word of God. So literally, this verse reads this way. Literally, wherefore, my beloved ones, verse 12. This is a corrected translation. Wherefore, my beloved ones, speaking about the believer in Christ, as ye have always obeyed, now as in my, not as in my presence only, when Paul was with him, but now much more in my absence, now that he's not with them, carried to its ultimate conclusion your own salvation with fear and trembling. For God is the one who is constantly pouring forth His power in you, both in the form of the constant activity of your being desirous of, and the constant activity of you putting into operation God's good pleasure. Now, that's a corrected translation. One of the ways in which this lack of harmony among the Philippians believers was manifested was in murmurings and disputings, which are mental attitude sins. Verse 14. Now we know what was wrong. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Now, Paul has gotten information, probably from Epaphroditus, whose love for the believers back home had led him to cover up their sins. Paul exhorts them to be done with these things. In other words, he says, all things do ye without. And then he lists them. And the first one is murmurings. Now, murmurings is a translation of a Greek word which means to mutter or to murmur. It was used in the ancient world of the cooing of doves. That's how the word was used. Now, if you ever heard a dove coo, well, you'd get it. This is what they call an onomopoetic word. Now, put that in your vocabulary. I heard someone say the other day that this fetus was able to communicate to the mother, which is heresy. In order to communicate, you have to have a vocabulary. I have never met a fetus yet that had a vocabulary. This is ridiculous what's happening in the 20th century. And people are buying it. This is an onomopoetic word, which means that this is a word that sounds like what it means. Murmur. Murmur. See, it sounds like it. You don't have to figure out what it is. And it's spelled this way. G-O-N G-U-S M-O-N. And it refers not to a loud, outspoken phrase of dissatisfaction, but to the undertone murmuring which one sometimes hears in little circles of people. So it means to speak among themselves. It's not a public declaration. So this is a word that refers to an act of men murmuring against other men, not against God per se. This murmuring that you have one against the other. And the use of the word here shows that the divisions among the Philippian believers had not yet risen to the point of a loud dissension. This is just the rumblings underneath, like a volcano just about to erupt, but it hasn't erupted yet. And the word was used in the ancient world of those who conferred together secretly, of those who discontentedly complained. Now, this word is found in secular documents, and we find it in history. And one of the places where we find it is when Marcus Aurelius had an interview with a rebel. And this was the quote, the way he used the word in the ancient world. Lord, while you're sitting in judgment, the Romans are murmuring. Now that's the way the word is used. That's the way to teach the Word of God. You teach the Word of God not in the 20th century language, but you teach it according to the way it was written and the way it was used at the time it was written. Now that's murmurings. The next word is disputings. This is what this looks like. Dia. This word logos is here. And this means a translation of a Greek word that carries the idea of a discussion or a debate with the underthought of suspicion or doubt. So their murmurings led to profitless doubtings. This is to think things twice. Now that's why there were divisions among the Philippians. So he says that you, this is a negative, all things do ye without this. Why? Verse 13, that purpose clause, that you may be blameless and harmless, the children of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Now get this, and here's the cure to this generation, among whom ye, you all, shine as lights in the cosmos system. Now, if there's something wrong with the 20th century, and there is, first-class condition, the only one that can solve it is you. Not the politicians, not legislation, you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you can't do it because you're murmuring against yourselves. Have you turned on the TV lately and watched some of the murmurings and disputings among so-called... Christ either. And it doesn't produce holiness. It's holiness so-called. Holiness is being controlled by God the Holy Spirit. Even doing nothing. You can be holy and do absolutely nothing. You can be holy and do something. It doesn't make any difference what your manifestation is. It's where you are when you do it. That purpose clause. Here's the purpose for your life. That you may be blameless and harmless, children of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perversely, that word nation is generation. All days are evil, constantly. All generations are evil. All nations are evil. You can't change the world. You can't change the generation. You can't change the nation. What can you do? Is there something that you can do? Yeah, here's the next part right here. Among whom? Ye all of you. You're living among this generation, and you're supposed to shine as lights in the cosmos system. The word world is cosmos, which refers to Satan as the ruler of this world. Now, we'll have to go slow here because this is interesting. This is where we get our title from that famous song, "The Stars at Night, Big and Bright, Deep in the Heart of Texas." This is where we get it, right here. I don't know whether you know that or not, but that's a fact. Not the song, but here. The stars at night that shine big and bright deep in the heart of Texas is you. That's what it says. Me? Yeah. You are the stars. I want you to know something. You think that because a person takes a star and sticks it on a door, and they happen to be an entertainer, that that's a star. That's not a star. That's usually a stud. This word here for lights is the word for the luminaries. I can't even start to teach this particular passage because I'm so anxious to get to this point. But if I see my time running out, which is getting there now, I'll hit it. But I'll see how far I go. This is interesting. First of all, that purpose clause. This is God's purpose for your life. This is the desire to do His will and His good pleasure. Without faith, it's impossible to please the Lord. That purpose clause, you may be blameless. Maybe is not maybe. It means to become something that you're not. Ginomai means not maybe. It means to become something. So they weren't doing something, and He's telling them to be something. Become something you're not. They're murmuring and they're disputing, so they're not lights shining in a generation. See, as long as you're disputing among one another, you are not having an impact on the 20th century. And there's nothing you can do about homosexuality or AIDS or any of that stuff if you're murmuring within your own tent. And that's what's happening. I see believers doing it all the time right in front of my eyes. And they think they're great spiritual giants, but they're not getting off the ground. They don't even treat other people in grace of the same family. Now, how are they going to have an impact for Christ? that you may become something. Which God, the Holy Spirit, is implying that they were not blameless at this time. They were not harmless at this time. There were divisions among them. Now, the Greek word blameless, M-O-M-A-O-M-A-I. It means you deserve no censure. It means to be free from fault or effect. The next word is harmless. Every time we have an A in front of the verb, we know it negates the verb. A-K-E-R. A-I-O-S. That means not mixed. You know what this word was used for? In the ancient world, to mix drinks. So this means a straight shot. Without this, it would be a mixed drink. I thought I'd loosen you up a little bit. It's the idea of unmixed or unadulterated. You go into a bar, you know, and you think that you're getting a straight shot, but you're not, because the bartender is a chemist, and he mixes it with water. Now, this is used in the ancient world of drinking wine without water. You say, well, did they drink in the ancient world? Yeah, sure, they drink in the 20th century, too. But in the ancient world, the water was bad, and so they drank wine. They had more sense than we do. It was used of unadulterated, like used of wine without water. It was also used of metal without having an alloy, and that meant guileless. So the A always negates whatever it is. Now the word sons means again that they're believers, technon, which means children, or born ones. They're born again. Without rebuke. All these expressions are talking about a believer in fellowship. A again, in front of the word without rebuke, has the idea of without blemish or faultless. And the word crooked, A-K-O-L-I-A-S, is a Greek word which has the idea of perverse, wicked or crooked, in the sense of turning away from the truth. The word perverse has the idea of distorted or having a twist, having been perverted. Now it says, we're in the midst of this generation, and it's twisted and perverted. Now, is that a good description of the 20th century? Now we're in it. And it says we are to shine, referring to the fact of appearing, not the act of shining. And the word for light is the word that is used in the Greek Testament for heavenly bodies such as stars. All right, in other words, the heavens declare the glory of God. In other words, when a person looks up into the sky, they see stars, they see moon, they see the sun. In our study, we have seen that the moon reflects and the sun illuminates in reference to a man and a woman. But we see the stars are in the sky also. And you know that the first thing that God said, there was a quiz on TV, and someone said if they could answer the question for $1,000, pick up the money. What's the first thing that God said? And someone said that God said, go forth and multiply. And that wasn't the first thing he said. That was a lie right out of the pit. What was the first thing that God said? Let there be light. That was the first thing that God said. Verse 3, Genesis 1:3. Let there be light. And then the next phrase says, there was light. And God did something interesting there. God divided the light from the darkness. And he called the light day and the darkness night. Now I'll tell you something. The world is in darkness. And so the believer is a star. Every believer is a star. So if you're married, have your wife put a star on your door. And if you're a husband, put a star on your wife's door. And if you're single, do it yourself. Just as there are stars in the sky that are uttering to the whole world day unto day, utter speech where there's no language, where his voice is not heard, so are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ also on this earth as stars. Now, you know something about stars. They're an embodiment of light. And you know, a believer has a body, and the body is called a tent because it wears out. But inside of this body, we are just like the stars. We are light-bearing bodies. Angels are light-bearing bodies. Now, you can't see our glow, as it were, like you can the stars. But you see, the light that is in us can be manifested to those on the outside, and light dispels darkness all the time. So we have something very interesting here. This is a crooked and a perverse and a twisted generation. And we are among it, and we shine as luminaries in the cosmos. In other words, we're light bearers. We're children of the light. We are supposed to walk in the light. God is the Father of lights. We are the light of the world. Let your light so shine. Stars shine and illuminate, and that's what our principle is right here. So he says in this verse, all things be constantly doing without discontented and secret murmurings and grumblings, and without discussions which carry an undertone of suspicion of doubt, to the end that you may become those who are deserving of no censure, free from fault or defect, and guileless in your simplicity, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a perverse and distorted generation, among whom ye appear as luminaries in the cosmos system. Now, the last time you turned on the TV was that person who represented the Lord Jesus Christ, unblameable and spotless in the midst of a perverted generation. No, that person had taken on the perversion of the cosmos. Isn't that interesting? That's why there's no impact. That's why it's always a handful. It'll never be a celebrity because they're too caught up in things. Money, situations, and so forth. Someone just got on TV and said, they're going to take over, and they're not going to do the same thing as others did. They're not going to take money for a whole year. In the meantime, they're taking in $360,000 a year. Who needs it? Big deal in America. Not going to take any salary for a year. They're perverse in a perverse generation, and they can't illuminate anything. It's darkness. It's the blind leading the blind. And they may be saved. It's a doubtful question because of their super holiness calling. Most holiness people are insecure and don't believe in eternal security. All right, what are they supposed to do now, these luminaries? Holding forth the word of life. What is the word of life? Is it human viewpoint? What is it? We're lights in the world. And the word has to match up with it. And so it's the word of life. Now, the word holding forth is the one I wanted to get to. This is a translation of a Greek word used in secular documents of offering wine to a guest so that you can get it in your mind. It means to hold forth something so as to offer something. Now, here it is. Our attitude as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, being in fellowship, should be the attitude of a believer offering salvation freely, as you would offer a drink to someone, to a lost, dying, perverse generation. It's always going to be that way, and the answer is always going to be the same. In other words, it's offering life. What are you offering them? You're offering them life. The word which is life. Well, what is the word of life? Paul brought it out many times, Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for the gospel is the power of salvation unto everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So, light bearers or stars who illuminate the generation that is dark, we're like a lampstand. We're like a candlestick. You know, it's interesting. There was only one light in the tabernacle, in the temple, and that was the candlestick. And believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, in fellowship, are the only lights, the only candlestick, the only lampstand in a perverse generation. And ours is not to teach people how to use condoms for safe sex. Ours is to hold up the word of life where there is only safe sex. There's only one way, right man, right woman. You see, the other is subterfuge and creates adultery and fornication. If you give somebody the means whereby to do it, well, they do it. That's the old sin nature. So all you're doing is perpetuating their misery. Why does Paul want them to hold forth the word of life in a perverse generation? That I may rejoice in the day of Christ. Now, the word rejoice is not from the usual Greek word translated rejoice, but from a word which means to glory. That is the idea of because. In other words, a word of life holding up for glory to me in the day of Christ. The day of Christ, again, is the rapture of the church at the end of the church age. That I may not run in vain, neither labor in vain. The word labor means to labor to the point of exhaustion. If the Philippians would only continue to offer or hold forth the word of life, which is an idiom for witnessing, to a lost and a dying world, Paul would have ground for glorying when the Lord Jesus Christ comes for the believers at the rapture, for he would not have run the Christian race in vain, nor would he have bestowed exhausting labor on the Philippians in vain, for the results of his efforts in Philippi would be apparent to the soul-winning activities of the believers that are there. A word of life holding up for a glory to me. Literally translated. Holding forth the word of life or offering to the end that I may have a ground for glorifying, reserved for the day of Christ, this glorying being because of the fact that I have not run in vain. Christian way of life is depicted as running a race. Nor have I labored to the point of exhaustion in vain for nothing, emptiness or void. Verse 17 and 18, but, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Now, it's very interesting here because Paul uses the word offered up. He's talking about his death. And it's interesting because he just used an expression of holding out salvation as like offering someone a refreshing drink. You know, the gospel is a refreshing drink. Those who hold it forth present it as it isn't. But it really is refreshment because it's a gracious thing. It's not a thing whereby you have to work. It's freely given and freely bestowed and satisfies the thirst of the soul. Now he uses another word, S-P-E-N-D-O, for the word offered. The word offered up are the translations of a Greek word used in the pagan Greek religions of the drink offering, poured out upon the sacrifice. Now, the latter part, the sacrifice, is the major part of the offerings to the gods, and the former part, offered, is the minor part. So Paul uses this drink offering of libation to speak of the violent death he will someday die as a martyr. In other words, it will be like his blood poured out. Now, during his second Roman imprisonment, knowing that he would shortly be sent to the executioner and the execution block for decapitation, he writes to Timothy using the same word in 2 Timothy 4:6, "For I am ready to be offered." Or as one could translate, "For my life's blood is already poured out, being poured out." So he uses the main sacrifice as an illustration of the Philippian believer's life and service. The Greek word for sacrifice used here was used for both pagan animal sacrifices, and in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, sacrifices. Now, with grace, Paul is rejoicing at the fact that someday he would take the lesser part of the sacrifice, poured out upon the major part, the Philippian believer's testimony and service to the Lord. In other words, he's saying that his dying is the lesser part of the sacrifice to their part, which is the greater. Because the dying go to be with the Lord, and the living have to go on living. And so he says, "For and if," and it's true, "I be offered upon the sacrifice," die, "and service of your faith on behalf of you, I rejoice and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me." Last verse translated. "If also I am being poured out as a libation upon the sacrifice and priestly service of your faith, I rejoice and continue to rejoice with you all. But as for you, you even be rejoicing in the same thing and continue to rejoice with me." Now, we've had, up to this point, the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, up through verse 18, where Paul is trying to get the Philippian believers to be grace-oriented, and the concept, "Have this mind in you which was in Christ Jesus," and he used Jesus Christ, who was God and took on flesh and died for the sins of the world. Now, next time when we take it up, we're going to go to verse 19 through 24, where Paul uses another example, and the next example will be Timothy. He uses Christ as an example, then he uses Timothy as an example, then he'll use Epaphroditus as an example. And all three of them are examples of how we have to be grace-oriented one to another to maintain fellowship so we can hold forth or offer this world some light in its darkness and stem the tide that is going on. But if you're murmuring and disputing amongst yourself, there's no way you're going to hold forth or offer the word of life. All you're offering is perverseness to a perverse world. And they see it and look at you and laugh. And they say, "That's Christianity? I don't want that." All they're in for is the money. No impact for Christ, because they're definitely out of fellowship. So this is the challenge to you and I as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. We can turn the tide. Doesn't have to be big organizations. Individual believers in fellowship, living their lives as unto the Lord. Whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. That's the principle. Then you'll shine as stars in the sky. That's why we're here. The stars are permanent. We are temporary. But we have the same testimony. If a person looks there or looks here, they got the same answer. We're just light bearers. We are not the light. We're just bearing the light. We're talking about the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, the following portion of our service this morning, or for those of you who may be here without Christ, without hope, without eternal life. If you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, this will give you an opportunity to do so this morning. We're not going to ask you to come forward. We're not going to ask you to raise your hand. We're not going to ask you to join this church. We're not going to ask you to be water baptized. All those things are fine. Now, the issue between you and salvation is Christ. There is no mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He's the only mediator. So while you're sitting there this morning, without anybody trying to push you through any psychological hoops, we want you to know that you can have eternal life simply by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ. You may not understand it all. But you can say, "Father, I do not understand it all. But the best way I know how I'm accepting Christ as my Savior, I know that He died for the sins of the world. I know that He died for me. I know He took my place. The moment that you say, I'm accepting Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, you have eternal life. Now you become an ingredient, a divine ingredient, whereby you are the recipient of God's matchless grace and love. And now you can transfer that love and that grace by being controlled by the Holy Spirit into this perverse generation. And you can have an impact. And people will see that light and be drawn to that light. And light is always illumination and warmth and a source of comfort. But if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you cannot do anything about this perverse generation. But you have the opportunity to do so this morning. And again, we're not asking you to join the church, which is fine, or be water baptized, that's fine also. But we want you to know that Jesus Christ had you in mind when he went to the cross. And if you were the only person in the world, he would have gone to the cross for you and did. And the scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Jesus Christ is the object of your belief. Jesus stood before them, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. You can accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior right now and be guaranteed of eternal life. These things have I written unto you, that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that you may know you have eternal life. You can know you have eternal life right now by accepting the eternal Son of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Father, we thank you this morning for the privilege and the opportunity of studying this portion of the Word of God. You knew in eternity past who would be here, what would be taught. God the Holy Spirit is a teacher. He's the author of Scriptures. He's the one who controls us. He's the one who guides us. He's the one who teaches us. Have him do his work in our lives so we can be in this perverse generation, but we can have some impact here and we can solve some of the problems that immediately surround us in our family, in our city, in our nation. And we just put it in your hands, pliable in your hands, and we're asking you to have your will in our lives, and we do it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.